Troy, why don't you come, my brother? And that is an honor and privilege, and that I've known Troy a lot longer than I've known Doris and Dave. And that I knew them, and I partnered with Penny, and that it's good to have you here, Penny. Partnered with Troy and Penny alongside in ministry down in New Brunswick, and just an honor and privilege to have such a man of God and such a man of integrity. That's what I really see and I hear from him. Children are dismissed. Your teachers will meet you in the lobby. And thank you for that, guys upstairs. You're amazing. But I'm so thankful for Troy. And I just really encourage you. And that, how many people want to hear from God? Okay, about 50, 60%. Okay. Come on now, family, you better put your hands up right now, okay? And that, Penny, I see that. That's awesome. Well, if you want to hear from God, all you have to do is open your ears. Because God's about to speak. And the Word of God tells us, and that we're not meant to be just hearers of the Word and say, oh, that was really nice. Oh, that was really good. But we're to put it into practice. And so as this man of God opens his heart up and shares the Word that God has placed, I encourage you to open your heart up and receive what God is about to say. Amen? Amen. Bless you, Troy. We love you lots.
Thanks, brother. Great to be here. My name's Troy. Most of you, or maybe, I don't know, I got a terrible memory, but in probably like 22 or 23 years ago, I did my internship at Rockcliffe. How many were here for that? Okay. The rest of you probably blanked it out of your mind. I don't blame you. Well, it's great to be here. And just going to take a moment. As I was preparing for this morning, it was interesting because our brother this morning shared something. But as I was preparing, I wrote down two words, actually just like late last night. And the two words were this: naturally supernatural. And it was just interesting because our brother shared about fishing today. And it was just, for me, it really, really spoke to me. And I think that we'll see that God is trying to say something to us today. So I'm Dave and Doris's son-in-law, favorite son-in-law, I might add. And I'd like you to pray for me and my mother-in-law, actually, because we haven't spoken in 2 years. I didn't want to interrupt her. What it is, let's close in prayer. But it is really great to be here. Like I said, we did our internship here, and me and my wife Penny, who grew up at Rockcliffe, and we have two children, Alexandria, who's 19, and she's in her first year of university. Oh, and she missed the joke, I think. And we have a son named Noah. He's 14. And we've been in New Brunswick for the last 11 years, to my mother-in-law's chagrin. And for 5 years of those 11 years, we were the associate pastor at the church that we're currently at, Grace Church. And for the last 6 years, we've been the lead pastor. It's going to be actually 11 years total in a few weeks. And it's really an interesting experience to be a lead pastor. You know, I've been a youth pastor. I've been an associate pastor. I've been a youth pastor a few different places. But being a lead pastor is a totally different thing. And so I just want to encourage you today to support your pastor, to pray for your pastor, to believe in your pastor, to trust your pastor. Pastor Phil is a really great man. That I've known for a really long time, and I would just really encourage you to support him and his family, and to pray for them. And last summer, or maybe the summer before, I was speaking at a camp up in Northern Ontario. And you know, sometimes when you speak, your self-esteem takes a bit of a beating. So I was speaking, and there was this really grumpy guy, and he was sitting. I won't point where he was sitting because you'll think. But he was sitting out here somewhere, and he was real grumpy. He didn't laugh at anything I said. He just looked at me like. And so after the service, I didn't really know the worship leader that well. So after the service, I said to the worship leader, I'm like, I don't know who that guy was, but he's grumpy. He's like, that's my father-in-law. That was awkward. So later, I guess he went and told his father-in-law that I thought he was grumpy. And his father-in-law came up to me and said, well, let's just put it this way. If you say something funny, I'll laugh. So that was tough. And so being a lead pastor and speaking is something that I think all pastors, but it's something that I take very seriously. And this morning, I want to share something with you that as soon as me and Pastor Phil set up this time, it was something that just really kind of jumped to my mind and to my heart right away. But before we get started, I just want to mention just a couple of assumptions, okay? Just a couple of things that I want us to just understand so that you don't think that I forgot about this. So here they are. Number one, we need the Holy Spirit to work in our churches and our lives. We can just work under that assumption. So everything that I say today, we need to understand that we need the Spirit of God more than we need anything else, okay? Number two, I think what we need to understand is that culture and the world has changed dramatically. I mean, not just in the last 20 years, to say. Do you know that the largest growing hotel chain in the world doesn't own a single building? Airbnb. That the fastest growing cab company in the world doesn't own a single cab. Uber. That the world is changing at an alarming pace. That 20 years ago, a dedicated churchgoer went to church 4 to 6 times a month. Remember? We went Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sometimes we went 3 times a week. But, you know, we go to Bible study. And I remember my parents, now kid parents like to keep their kids on the schedule, you know. My schedule was you slept under the pew. That was the schedule. But times have changed so much. Now a dedicated churchgoer goes to church between 1 and 2 times a month. And that was how somebody would be classified as a dedicated churchgoer. Culture changes quickly. They say that church culture takes about 20 years to actually change, to change church culture. The problem with that is probably about 5 years ago, this stat was that culture makes a full change in 4 years. So we are 4 to 5 times behind change at all the time. There's a book called Rise of the Nuns, and that's N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. I remember even when I was young, I'm 44 years old, and I remember when I was a young boy, I remember my friends talking to them, and those of you that are older than me, you'll remember this, that everybody had an affiliation to a church. They'd be like, oh yeah, I'm United, or I'm this, or I'm that, or I go to the Pentecostal church, or I go to the Baptist church. And we remember that everyone kind of went to church and they had an affiliation. But there has been a shift from that. One of the fastest growing people is the people that have no religious affiliation at all. That in my town, we live in a town of about 2,300 people, small town. And it's predominantly a Catholic community. There's a Catholic church and there's our church. And and it's very clear we're not really that welcome. But God has done amazing things in the years that we have been in our town. But for the very first time this year, we have started to see teenagers come to faith that had no, when you say, well, this must be really different for you because you were Catholic. And they were like, what's a Catholic? For the very first time in our 20 years or 25 years of being in the community, we have never experienced someone being not knowing what Catholicism was. So we need to understand that there's this rise of people who don't know Jesus, that don't know the Bible, that have no religious affiliation at all. Another thing that we need to remember, that we need to begin to understand that there's a shift from churches doing outreach, that outreach is not just a program. Outreach is the mission of the church. And I think that if we could just, it seems like a small shift for us, but actually it's not just something we do for a camp, which is amazing, but an outreach is actually the mission of the church, to reach people and to make disciples. This is the part that's hard. It's hard for me. How many people like change? Pastor Phil. I kind of figured. But most of us don't really like change because if we did, we'd all be skinny and perfect. But change is really hard. What we need to understand is the church exists for people who don't know Jesus yet. The church exists for people who don't know Jesus yet. The church exists for lost people first, and then for us. In that order. Because if we do it in the other order, we're selfish. And we'll tend to make it all about us. So as we move through today's message, As we move through today's message, I just want us to just understand that that's where I'm coming from. That people need, I believe the church through Christ is the hope of the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We just give you this next few moments that you would challenge each of our hearts. That we need your spirit more than ever. We need your presence more than ever. And we need to put ourselves aside more than ever to see people come to faith. We just thank you for this day. In your name, amen. I know a lot of people in Owen Sound, they like to fish. And Jesus calls his disciples to be fishers of men. And when we think of fishing in our context, we think of fishing with a pole, like our brother talked about today. That we go out, we get a pole, we put it in the water, and we fish. And it's kind of an individual sport. So what we need to understand is when they were fishers of men, I just want you to keep this in mind as we talk. When Jesus called them to be fishers of men, they understood that this would be something they would do together. Because they didn't fish with poles. They fished with nets. And so they needed each other to each hold part of the net, to help run the gear, to move the boat, to move things together. And so as we move through this, we need to understand that together, that we need each other. In Mark chapter 6, verse 30, says this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them, having recognized them, ran by foot all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late." This is so interesting. So the disciples say, "Well, send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat." Jesus says one of my favorite lines in the Bible. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." So they're hungry, the disciples, and they say, "Hey, why don't we send them away so they can go buy some food because I bet they're hungry." And he says, "You buy them something to eat. you give them something to eat. They said to them, this would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they had 5 and 2 fish. When Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. When he gave it to the disciples, he distributed it to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. It's interesting because this is the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels. The Gospels are filled with creative miracles, restorative miracles, and transformative miracles. And this is a creative miracle. He takes a few pieces of food and he multiplies it to feed thousands of people. Says this is the story of feeding the 5,000, and we've all heard people talk about this story, but here's an interesting thought about this story. That most eyewitnesses, this is the most eyewitnesses ever to witness a miracle. Ever. Scholars believe there was somewhere between 15 and 25,000 people present. Because they only counted men. Plus women and children, they believe there was between 15 and 25,000 people. So you need to understand, there's no Facebook, there's no Instagram, there's no Twitter. They take a few fish and a few loaves and they feed, let's say, 15,000 people. And they have 12 doggy bags left over. The disciples are hungry. And so they do like any good group of church people do. They form a committee. And they come together and say, we're hungry. What should we do? And we'll say, let's go tell him to send them off to the crowd. But the truth is, they were gone all day. They were the hungry ones. He said, let's tell them the people are hungry. I'll tell you what, this isn't one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, but the biggest miracle in this whole story is having them divide into groups of 50 and 100. With no Facebook, no Twitter, no sound system, no Instagram, if I asked you people in this room, all right, everybody get in a group of 5, it wouldn't be 30 seconds someone would come to me and say, yeah, but I don't want Sally to be left out so she can be in our group. Can we have 6? Oh, my family's here. We want to be a group of 21. Can we be a group of 21? But they divided these people into groups of 50 and groups of 100. And there's a few things I just want to draw out of this story for us today. Number one, your crisis or your problem is the perfect situation for a miracle. You cannot have a miracle without a problem. And they had a problem. And we want to live a life that is easy. If we were really, really honest, Pastor Phil touched on it, but if we're really, really honest, we would be just as happy to live a long, long, healthy life and then just pass away peacefully in our sleep. But the main thing you need for a miracle is a problem. What you need to understand this morning is we serve a God who still does miracles. And your problem, whatever it is this morning, is the perfect situation for a miracle. If everything was perfect, there wouldn't be a chance for God to be God. I have seen God do miracles in my life, in my own personal life, in the life of my family. But a crisis or a problem is the perfect situation for a miracle. Number two. Jesus asks hungry people to feed hungry people. Think about that. Jesus asks hungry people to feed hungry people. The disciples are tired. They're complaining. How many know someone who likes to complain? It's like their spiritual gift. Just FYI, complaining is not a spiritual gift. No matter how good you are at it, it's not a spiritual gift. But Jesus asked hungry people to feed hungry people. He asked them to look past their problem to look past their preference, which was to send them to town. He said, look past your own feelings. There's many people in this room, I can pretty much guarantee it, that you think that you're not good enough, that you're not talented enough. Fear holds you back. You think, well, there's nothing special about me. What you need to understand is God believes in you. And he is asking you as an individual and as a church that hungry people would feed hungry people. That your situation is the perfect place for a miracle. And he uses hungry people to feed hungry people. You go through the scripture and you see it over and over again. You see him using Moses and he couldn't talk. You see it over and over because he uses hungry people to feed hungry people. Number three, we can be people who are really impatient. And we like everything to happen now. You get up and you're like, okay, it's Monday. I'm going to start a diet today. Because everyone knows diets can only start on Mondays. And so you get up, I'm going to start a diet today. So you eat air for breakfast. And then, you know, you have a kale something for lunch. And then you weigh yourself at supper. And you're like, I can't believe I haven't lost any weight yet. Like we want everything to happen so quickly. Number three, sometimes the process takes a little while. Can you imagine how long it would have taken them to get 15 to 25,000 people in groups of 50 or 100? And sometimes when things are taking a while, we think that it's a setback, but we need to understand that often God is just setting up what is going to happen. But it takes so long. We want to be healed, but there's a process in that, and we don't like that. We want our family to serve Jesus. And he said, just pray for them and be faithful. And there's this process in the miracle, and sometimes that is hard for us. This would have taken time. I mean, the truth is, everything in our life is a process. I mean, God is still working in my life. And here's the hard part. If it's a 12-step process that God is working through you, and you get frustrated and bail at step number five, you still got to go through the process. But the bad news is you don't get to pick up on number five. You got to start again. A few years ago, my dad got really sick with diverticulitis. And he was in the hospital, and it was a very stressful time. And a little bit after he got out of the hospital, he was like, I would like a sub. And I was like, hey, what? I'm going to go downtown and buy you a sub. Which, I live in a small town. You can buy subs or pizza. So there's like not a lot of choice. So he's like, can you go buy me a sub? So me and my sister go downtown, and we're going to buy my parents lunch. So we go into the Subway store, and we stand at the counter. My sister's ahead of me, and I'm here, and she's like, okay, I'd like to get a sub. I have a coupon. And she said, I'll have a 12-inch sub, and I'll have a 6-inch sub, and she goes through the whole deal. And then I'm next. So I said, okay, I'd like a 12-inch sub and a 12-inch sub, and I go through the process, and we order. It was just like any other day. I didn't feel in particularly agitated that day. I didn't feel like I was having a bad day. So we get to the counter to pay. My sister puts the 12-inch sub and the 6-inch sub on the counter, and she gives the lady the coupon and her debit card. And the lady says, sorry, you can't use this coupon. And my sister says, why? And she said, well, you can't use it because this coupon's a buy a 12-inch sub, and you get a 12-inch sub for free. So you have a 12-inch sub and a 6-inch sub. And so usually my sister's the one that gets much more agitated at these things. But it's going to actually save you some money because I'm just going to get a 6-inch sub, and I'll pay for the 12-inch sub, and I'll just take the 6-inch sub so you'll have an extra sub. Sorry, I can't do that. That doesn't work with the coupon. I don't know what happened. I'm standing beside her, and I just started to get really, really angry. I mean, no one here has ever had anything like this happen. I understand. You're very, very spiritual. But I got very, very angry. And this lady working behind the counter, she was 70 or above. She was a senior citizen. And I'm standing there. I work in a town of 2,300 people. Everybody knows who I am. And I'm standing there, and I was so mad. And my sister's trying to convince this lady to take the coupon. But she would not. So I'm standing here. The counter's right here. I don't know what happened. I just walked over to the counter. I leaned on the counter over at this senior citizen lady. And I said, "Ma'am, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life." And she's just looking at me like, and she didn't say anything. I just said, "Here's an idea." And I was much, much louder than this, sadly. I'm like, "Here's an idea. Why don't you go back there, make another sub, then put it in your pocket and take it home with you?" "No, I can't take food from the store. I can't do that." "All right, go make another sub, 6-inch. You bring it out here. Then I'll have a 12-inch and a 12-inch. And this ridiculous conversation is going to be over." And she said to me, "I'm sorry, I can't do that, because then I'll have a 12-inch and 2 6-inch. Like, I lost my mind. Finally, my sister, who's not nearly as rational as me in real life, she's like, "Troy, you need to calm down." Like, me and the lady, we were going to have it out, I think. And she's like, "You need to calm down." Finally, my sister's like, "I'll just pay for the subs." She pays for the subs. I pay for my subs, and I leave. We go outside. We get in her car. And I'm furious. And we sit in the car, which is like about this big, which even made me more angry. She's got the smallest car in the world. And so we crunch into this little car. I'm like, and I go, suck the door in. So now I'm really ticked. And we don't say anything. We just start driving towards my parents' house. We get about 10 minutes down the road. She says, "Troy?" I said, "What?" She goes, "I don't think this has anything to do with subs." And you know what? She was right. See, during this stressful period of my life, I had stopped doing the things that I knew that God called me to do. Reading and praying and investing in people's lives. And I just become frustrated. And so I had to go back and go through the process again. A couple days later, I was feeling really bad about how I treated this lady. And I was thinking, I should go apologize. I didn't really want to, because I was still in the process. But I got in my car, a real-sized car, and I drove down to Subway, went inside, got my coupon. I'm ready. I go in, she's there. I walk up, I go through. I get to the end, I pay. Right before I pay, I say to her, I said, "Listen, ma'am," I said, "I just need to apologize. I said, I'm so sorry for how I treated you." She said, "That's okay, people yell at me all the time." And I said, "Well, yeah, but that doesn't make it right for me." I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "Will you forgive me?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." So we chatted, and then I go to pay, and I give her my coupon. I say, "Can I turn one of these into a combo?" And she says, "No, I can't do that with a coupon." And I was like, "No problem." We need to understand that sometimes Sometimes the process takes a little while. So if he's working something out in your life, don't bail on the process. We look at the story of Jonah, and often we think, well, God caused this storm and this fish, but sometimes those things have to happen to get our attention. He doesn't call, he's not trying to call us out, he's just trying to call us back. And there's a process. And the truth is, I'm a work in process. Number four, we need to understand that we serve a God who blesses something that's not enough. Two fish, five loaves. And that was not enough to feed though many people. We need to understand that I've been pastoring for 21 years. I pastor a church in New Brunswick in a small town. But 3 years ago, what you should probably know about me is I have about two gifts. And after that, it drops off very steeply. But I've counted on God to bless something that's not enough. 3 years ago, we seen 41 people come to faith in our town. The year after, 26 people. Last year, 25 people. God is doing amazing things because he's a God who blesses things that aren't enough. You might think, well, we're just 125 people in this town or this city, and there's how can we ever make a difference? You need to count on a God that blesses things that aren't enough. Number five, what we need to understand that is he broke it and then the miracle happened. That sometimes there needs to be a brokenness before a miracle can happen. There needs to be brokenness in our lives, broken for lost people. When I was in my first church, I remember, and I'll just tell the story quickly, but in my first church, my senior pastor called me in his office one day, and I was like, oh, this is not going to be good, because last time it wasn't good. And so he calls me in, and he said, okay, I want to talk to you about something. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, okay. I'm like, what? And he's like, well, I think that God's calling us to do a fast. I'm like, oh, okay, that's cool. I was like, so, and he's like, yeah, I think God's calling us to do a 40-day fast as a church. And I'm like, in my mind, I still hadn't clicked in that he was expecting me to do this. You know, I was like, yeah, that's cool. God's, you're very spiritual. That's what I was thinking, you know. And he said, you know, and I think, Troy, like as the staff, we should all do it. I was like, fast food, I could do that. He's like, no, that's not what I mean. So I remember we started this 40-day fast. No food, 40 days. And I remember, you know, that, you know, at first it's not so bad, and then but I remember how bad my attitude was. Because I didn't really want to do it. I was made to do it, and I was hungry. And I remember this one day, I think it was around day 18 or 19. And I remember picking up my Bible and walking into the sanctuary, much like this one. I remember just walking around praying, but I really wasn't praying. I was like complaining and lamenting. And I was just so upset and annoyed. Then I remember, for some reason, I lied down right here on the ground, face first. And it was weird. I went from like anger to weeping in like 2 seconds. And there was this brokenness in my heart that really changed so many things for me forever. Lying on the floor that day is when I really was given a burden for people who don't know Jesus yet. But we need to understand that before the miracle happens, often the breaking needs to happen. Number six, miracles happened. This miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. Jesus broke it. He passed it out to the disciples. But you need to think about this. They weren't each carrying enough to feed 25,000 people. The actual multiplication happened in their hands. We can often get caught in the trap where we think, well, our pastor will do it. That's what the pastor is for. That's his job or her job. But the truth is, the real miracle of multiplication happens in the hands of the people. Always. See, this movement that God wants to do in our hearts, it'll happen in the hands of many, not in the hands of just one. So often we are sitting back and we say this, and we say, you know what, I'm just waiting for a move of God. But the truth is, God is already moving. Have you ever thought that maybe God is thinking, I'm just waiting for man to move? Miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. They just did what the master said to do. So just in closing today, I'd like to have maybe 12 volunteers. Doesn't matter what age you are. Come on up. Just come on up, 12 of you, doesn't matter. We got one so far. So come quick. Pastor Phil, you can come too. You two in the front row there, second row. Come on up. All right, so I want you guys, keep coming, Ryan. Come on up this way, Dave. All right, a few more people. Don't be shy. We have till 12:15. Yeah, I don't mind waiting. All right, so what I want you to do is I want you all to form a circle. No, you can stay. It doesn't matter how many there is. It could be 25. It doesn't matter. Yeah, Baker doesn't. No, you stay up. So what we want to do is I want you guys to form hands, form a circle and hold hands. So this is just something I want to leave you with today. I want you to hope you feel the heart in which I say this. Is that often when we ask people to gather together as a church, we say, okay, we're going to form a church, come together, and this is what they do. They hold hands because we're better together, which is good. But then we face in. And see, that's the problem with the church. Not this church, the church. We want to hold hands and face in. But I just present to you today just another idea that I think is a much better picture of the church. So what I'd ask is everyone just to let go hands, turn out, hold hands again. I would suggest to you today that this is a much better picture of the church, where the miracle happens in the hands of the people. That the church is together, they're better together, but they're facing out. Because there's a world that needs Jesus. Jesus says that I am the bread of life. Yesterday's bread is stale. Tomorrow's bread is not cooked yet. He is the daily bread today. So what I would encourage you as this group as a church. When you think about this miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, think about you. Think about your church. Think about your community. That if we face in, here's the truth. If my church faces in, we're one generation away from not having a church. See, I have people come to me to complain to me about all sorts of things. And I always say the same thing to them. Do you want to have a church for your grandchildren? And they always say yes. I said, well, then we need to face out. Because if we don't, we're one generation away. Just stay there. We need to understand that miracles happen in the hands of the disciples. That sometimes we need to be broken. That you can count on him that he will bless something that's not enough. So all of your excuses that are in your head and your mind right now, we don't have the money, we don't have this, we don't have, you need to understand that he will bless what is not enough. We need to understand that sometimes the process takes a little while and he has to work it out in us. But he will use us. We need to understand that Jesus uses hungry people to feed hungry people. And we need to understand that the people that don't know Jesus yet, they have a problem. They have a crisis. And that's the perfect situation for a miracle.